it's been a privilege with Amanda Hickernell in the last year, just getting to know her, not just here in church, but also her family, and just been so blessed by her. Such a deep love for God and His Word, an incredible mother and wife. And so we are privileged today. Join me in welcoming up Amanda Hickernell.
That was quite a warm welcome. Thank you. Well, good morning. I'm Amanda. And it is a great blessing to study God's Word and to share it with you today. As John said, I am a mom of two girls who are in third grade and fifth grade. And my favorite part of the day is at 2:45 p.m. when my girls step off the bus. I give them a big hug, we walk one block home, and we grab a snack. Sometimes it's tea and scones, sometimes it's milk and cookies. We take our snack, sit on the couch, chat, and read together. Now, I said that was my favorite part of the day. I did not say it was the easiest or most blissful part of the day. There are many times when I get a headbutt instead of a hug off the bus, or an argument occurs over who has the biggest cookie, or whines are heard when I pull the book out to read. Despite those things, it is still my favorite part of the day. One day, as my youngest got off the bus, she began telling me of all the drama that was happening at school that day. One girl said this, and one girl did that. And immediately, my mom brain identified this as a teaching moment. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So with quick prayers to Jesus, I started asking questions. What did you think about that? Ooh, how did you handle that? What do you think the girl was thinking or feeling? Then I start telling spiritual truths. The human heart is inherently selfish. And with Jesus' help, we can have compassion for her even though she hurt you. Ooh, next time you might respond this way. Well, in the middle of this well-executed teaching moment, my daughter looks at me and with a tone of exasperation, she says, "Mom, I didn't tell you this so I could get a lecture." Rats, right? Apparently at age 8 is when they start to outwit me. So the teenage years are going to be super fun. In our passage today, the disciples were also submitted to a teaching moment. These poor guys get a lot of teaching moments, and they are recorded in the Bible for generations to read. This teaching moment for today is in Mark chapter 10. So please pull out your Bibles or your Bible app and open to Mark chapter 10. Where I'm going to read from verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. We're going to look at this passage in two divisions. The first division covers verses 13, 14, and 16, and in it we will look closely at the teachable moment that the disciples experienced. Our second division will cover verse 15, where we will look at its spiritual significance. And in our time today, we will see that just as Jesus welcomed humble children, he welcomes those with humble hearts. So let's begin with the teachable moment. Verse 13 said, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them." So at this point in our story, Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly ministry. The beginning of chapter 10 says that Jesus had entered the region of Judea and crossed the Jordan River. He was headed toward Jerusalem and his death on the cross. As he traveled, we're told in verse 1 that crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. These were his last opportunities to teach and minister to the people before his crucifixion. So apparently, as the crowds came, they also brought their children to be blessed. Now, bestowing blessings was common in that culture. Fathers would bring their children to the local synagogue, where elders would join the father in a prayer of blessing. Here, the people are bringing their children to Jesus, seeking a blessing that only Jesus can provide. If I turn that off, is that better? Okay, it's very echoey. All right, sorry. It is a credit to these parents that they brought their children to Jesus. While they may not have understood that Jesus was the promised Messiah, they are at least recognized, they're recognizing the fact that Jesus was a great teacher from God. They also understood that they needed God's help to raise their children well. We do something similar with child dedications. Parents bring their children up on stage, and we publicly commit to teaching our children about Jesus. Then as a church, we commit to helping them do that. And it's a monumental task, right? Well, parents need great support in this endeavor, but the endeavor is worthwhile. When we dedicate our children to Jesus, it's a way of saying, Lord, I can't raise this child on my own. I need you to do it. I need your help to teach them your ways. So church, let's do it together. Together, let's bring our children and our grandchildren to Jesus. We can do that through prayer, Bible reading time, and demonstrating our own faith in God. So we start by praying daily, for them and with them. We connect our children to Jesus when we read the Bible to them and discuss its truth. And we bring our children to Jesus when we demonstrate what our own faith looks like in God. We might say things like, look at the beautiful sunrise God created. Or we might say, I'm so thankful that God gave you a strong body so that you can run and jump and climb. Or let's eat this yummy snack together that God provided for us. Or even, God loves you so much and he will help you with this difficult thing that you're struggling with. Bringing our children to Jesus looks like prayer, reading the Bible, and demonstrating our own faith in God. So in the first half of verse 13, the people brought their children to Jesus. And how did the disciples respond? They rebuked them. Now, the text doesn't tell us their motive, but we can make a guess. In that day, children were loved and treasured, but they didn't have a lot of value until they were old enough to help the family. So the disciples could have thought, these young children are not worth Jesus' time. Jesus is very important. He's got things to do and places to be. And in my mind, the disciples are kind of acting like Jesus' bodyguard, right? Holding the crowds back so that Jesus can get through to his next destination. The disciples seem to think that it was more important for Jesus to spend time with adults than with children. How often are we just like them? Perhaps it's just me, but all through my mothering years, I have struggled with the thought of, I need to get through my time with the kids so I can get back to my own work. Nap times are for house projects and work projects. Kids' TV time is for catching up on messages and emails. Bedtimes are for me time. All too often, I try to get through my time with the kids to get back to what I consider is more important work. Can you relate? We are all too often just like the disciples. Now, how did Jesus respond to them? Verse 14 says, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It says Jesus was indignant. The Greek word for that is agonakteo, which is derived from the words agon and akthos, meaning much grief. Jesus was grieved. He was sad to see this response from the disciples. He then gave a command, let them come and do not hinder. Jesus said the same thing twice, once in the positive and once in the negative. Jesus doesn't give a very long sermon here. It's only two sentences was what was recorded. And yet, he took a whole sentence to say, let them come and do not hinder. By holding the children back, the disciples were hindering them. So how do we hinder our own children? Well, I think we can think of it in two ways, sins of omission and sins of commission. So sins of omission are things that we don't do. Some examples include not prioritizing Bible study time, or prayer time, or hymn time, or scripture memory. A friend reminded me the other day that a child really can't read until they're in the second or third grade, so prior to the age of 7 or 8, they literally cannot read God's truth. So instead, they rely on us to tell them what is written in God's Word. Another sin of omission is neglecting our own study of God's Word. How can we impart spiritual truth to our children if we're not immersing ourselves in it first? It's impossible. Now, sins of commission are things that we do. Some examples include sinning against our children and then not seeking their forgiveness, or listening to the wisdom of the world and then repeating it to our own children, or not prioritizing children's ministry in our churches. From my experience, recruiting children's leaders, teachers, and volunteers is the most difficult area for churches and other organizations. And to me, that is a red flag. As a church, we need to do some soul searching to determine where our priorities lay. All right, so Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Jesus loves little children. He values them, and he says they are a crucial part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus backed up his words with a physical response. Verse 16 says, "And he took the children in his arms. He placed his hands on them and blessed them." Jesus touched them. He placed his hands on them. He gave them a big old bear hug. One scholar said that when fathers brought their children to the temple elders to be blessed, the father would place a hand on the child's head, and then the elders would stand around to give them a blessing. But the elders wouldn't actually touch the children themselves. Here, Jesus is touching the children. He isn't holding back. He's acting like a father by placing a hand on their head and gathering them to himself. Our children are safe in the arms of Jesus. So what do we learn in this first division from verses 13, 14, and 16? We learn that Jesus loves the little children and bids them to come to him. We also learn that Jesus rebukes those who stand in their way. Our first principle is this: Jesus calls believers to bring our children to him. Jesus calls believers to bring our children to him. So how do we do this as a church? Well, shepherding the next generation requires intentionality and spirit-filled responses. We must be intentional and interruptible. So first, let's talk about being intentional. Every generation can do this. No matter your age, stage, or role in this church, every generation can shepherd the next one. It starts with prayer. This is the best way to start because it aligns our hearts to God, it increases our compassion, and it reminds us that it is God's job to do the shepherding. We just get the privilege of participating. So in your daily prayer time, pray for the children in your family and extended family. Pray for the children and the volunteers in our children's ministry as you drive to church. When you walk around your neighborhood, pray for the children who live there. And if you walk past a school, pray for the school. If your neighborhood is this neighborhood, pray for ARC Preschool. There are families who bring their children here who don't know Jesus. And if you walk by Arbor Heights Elementary, I know a couple girls who go there, and a very special librarian who works there. If you have older children or grandchildren, ask how you can pray for them. If they don't respond verbally, try texting them. Or take a niece, nephew, or neighborhood friend out for coffee and tell them your testimony. Tell them why you love Jesus and how he's helped you through a hard time in your life. Perhaps they will open up about a hard time in theirs. Being intentional and shepherding also means you have to have a plan. It requires choosing a day or time in your week. It requires choosing a place and a mode of communication, like in your home at the dinner table, or in the youth group at church, or over text message with a grandchild, or on a walk with your dog and a neighbor. If you have children in your home or who regularly visit your home, I encourage you to decide today how you will talk about Jesus with them this holiday season. Order a devotional now. or dig the one out from last year. Find a reading plan that walks through the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled at Jesus' birth. Or simply read the story in Luke multiple times. I will warn you that when you spend time intentionally shepherding the next generation, it will bless you as well. Every time I prepare a children's lesson, I learn more than the kids do. And what they say blesses me. When my oldest was about 5 years old, we had a profound moment in the car. Earlier that day, we had discussed that God is eternal. I had told her that God always was and always will be. I told her that God doesn't have a birthday because he was never born. And as we were driving, she blurts out, "Since Jesus is God, why does Jesus have a birthday?" In her 5-year-old mind, she had equated and grasped that God is eternal, Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is eternal, and he shouldn't have a birthday. And you better believe that my heart swelled and tears came to my eyes. That day I was blessed from the time that I spent teaching her about God. Shepherding the next generation requires being intentional, but it also requires being interruptible. So when your child, student, preteen, or teen comes to you, how do you respond to them? I wish I could say that my responses were always filled with compassion, but they aren't. More often than not, I respond with irritation about being interrupted. The Lord is working in my heart to change that response, to respond to their moments of sorrow and frustration with compassion rather than annoyance. To respond to their moments of crisis with concern rather than disapproval. To respond to their moments of joy with equaled joy and praise to God. All too often, I am quick to place blame or I'm quick to offer a solution, but it's much more effective when I listen more than I speak and when I take their concerns to God in prayer. When I do that, it shows that he is the one who provides wisdom, knowledge, and creative solutions. So this is how we can shepherd the next generation, with intentionality and spirit-filled responses. So who is God calling you to shepherd? What name is he placing on your heart? Well, in our first division, we looked at the teachable moment. In our next division, we will discover its deeper spiritual significance. Now, you probably noticed that we skipped right over verse 15, so let's look at it now. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So whenever Jesus starts a sentence with "truly I tell you" or "very truly I tell you," it is time to sit up and pay attention. In the book of John, Jesus used this phrase 24 times. So when we were studying the book in BSF, I began calling them very truly truth bombs. So here, Jesus is giving us a very truly truth bomb about the kingdom of God. Let's define it. The kingdom of God is not a location. Rather, it is a spiritual reality. One Bible dictionary described it as the sphere of God's rule, or the sphere in which God's rule is acknowledged. My rephrase is the sphere in which people have chosen God as their king. It consists of those who want God to rule and reign over their lives. The kingdom of God has two parts, present and future. It began with Jesus' earthly ministry, and it will be consummated when he returns again. It was inaugurated with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and it will be completed when he comes in glory. In the present, it looks like God's spiritual rule over our lives. In the future, it will look like an eternity with God in the new heavens and the new earth. So the next question is, how does someone enter the kingdom of God? Well, in verse 15, Jesus says that we must receive the kingdom of God like a little child. In other words, the kingdom of God is for those who receive it with childlike faith. What does that mean? I think it means that the kingdom of God is for those who receive it humbly, wholeheartedly, and with the realization that we have nothing of value to offer our Savior. Now, if you give a child a cookie, what do they do with it? They gobble it up, right? They don't ask how much it costs. They don't look for something to give you back in return. They don't inspect it and consider its nutritional value or gluten content. They take it and they ingest it in seconds. And hopefully they say thank you. Jesus says that we are to receive the kingdom of God in a similar way. We cannot buy our way into the kingdom of God, nor can we earn it with our good deeds. If we only hold the idea of the kingdom of God in our hands, then it doesn't do us any good either. We must receive the kingdom like a child does. Now, this is closely related to the doctrine of salvation. The term salvation means deliverance from sin. Romans 3:23 says that all people have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the penalty for our sin is spiritual death, or eternal separation from God. The only way to be free from that penalty of death is to accept the gift of salvation from Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he died and paid the penalty for an infinite number of sins. John 3:16, that says, whoever believes in Jesus, whoever believes that Jesus died and rose again, whoever trusts that Jesus' sacrifice paid the penalty they owe, then those will not perish. Rather, they will have everlasting life with God. We cannot purchase our salvation with money. We cannot earn our salvation with good deeds. We cannot simply know about the concept of salvation. We must receive it like a little child. When a child eats a cookie, they usually eat the whole thing. In the same way, when we receive salvation, we must do so wholeheartedly. We can't just pick and choose the parts we like. We can't just say that we need God for one area of our lives, but not another. We must accept God's gift of salvation with our heart, mind, and soul, all of ourselves. And when we do, we are delivered from sin. We are delivered from sin's penalty, its power, and its presence. And so we call this the three P's of salvation. Upon receiving salvation, believers are saved from the penalty of their sin. We no longer have to pay that penalty with our lives. Believers are also saved from the power of sin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we now have the ability to say no to sin and yes to God. And finally, believers will one day be saved from the presence of sin when Jesus comes again and inaugurates the new heavens and the new earth. Have you accepted Jesus and his gift of salvation? If you haven't, what is stopping you? Perhaps there's things about God you don't understand. Perhaps there's truths in the Bible you struggle to accept. Perhaps there are things about yourself you're too ashamed of to speak about. If that describes you, don't worry. Every single person here feels the same way. Receiving salvation doesn't mean that every question is answered and every emotion is settled. Receiving salvation is simply agreeing with Jesus that you are a sinner and you need him to save you, and you believe that his death and resurrection prove his ability to do that. That is receiving the kingdom of God humbly and wholeheartedly. In our passage, Jesus took a teachable moment and he layered in a spiritual truth. In a moment when the disciples failed to value interrupting children, Jesus pointed to the children and said, "Watch how they receive me. That is the way to receive the kingdom of God." Now, the text doesn't say how the disciples reacted to Jesus' very truly truth bomb, but I'm guessing that they stood stunned for a few minutes. Perhaps they were thinking, but those children aren't old enough to comprehend spiritual truth. Or those children haven't done enough good deeds yet. They haven't contributed to the temple. They haven't studied under the elders and priests. How can they how can the kingdom of God belong to them? Jesus was teaching them that the kingdom of God is not a birthright. It cannot be earned. It's not given based on your ethnicity or your bloodline or the spiritual heritage of your family. The fact that they were descendants of Abraham, a part of God's chosen race, did not matter when it came to entering the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is for those who realize that we have nothing of value to offer our Savior. Just as a baby is completely dependent on its mother, we are completely dependent on our Savior. A baby cannot eat, sleep, comfort, or clothe itself, right? A baby depends on its mother every moment of the day and night. In that same way, we cannot eat, sleep, comfort, or clothe ourselves spiritually either. But Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and he gives us something to eat. And Jesus gives us the living water of salvation to drink. And Jesus gives us white robes of righteousness to wear. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus fuels our every good work. Just as a baby is happiest when being held by its mother, we are happiest when we are being held by Jesus. And yet, us humans tend to go in our own way. More often than not, we only give a part of our lives to Jesus, part of our time, part of our money, part of our weekend, part of our to-do list. We're stingy, and we hold back portions for ourselves. Jesus knows this about us, though, which is why he taught about humility so often. In fact, if we look at the context of our passage today, we see that this is one instance as part of a theme. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus warned against being lukewarm about our sin. At the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus pointed to the people's hardened hearts and how they perceived divorce and approached divorce. Looking ahead to chapter 10, Jesus described the difficulty that the human heart has in choosing God over money. In all of these cases, Jesus revealed that the human heart struggles to choose God over itself. The human heart struggles to lay down our comfort, our priorities, our wealth, our status, our favorite sins, and our perceived rights. But if we don't do that, then we can't enter the kingdom of God. It's a pretty bold statement. One that seems very daunting, right? And impossible. You're right. It is impossible to enter the kingdom of God in our own strength. But to borrow from next week's story, in Mark 10:27, Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible." Only with God's help can we become humble before him. Only with God's help can we receive salvation and the kingdom of God. When we ask him to help us do that, he will be faithful to provide that help. Our second principle is this: Jesus calls believers to childlike faith. Jesus calls believers to childlike faith. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, then your salvation is eternally secure. There is nothing you can do to lose that salvation. Praise God. But as we live out our days here on earth, Jesus calls believers to live in utter dependence on him, to live out a childlike faith. So here's a question to ponder. Are you depending on God for your every breath? Are you giving Jesus control over every aspect of your life? Are you giving him your whole heart? Are you looking to him to supply what you need for your every moment? To be honest with you, I feel weary. I feel like I give and I give and I give, and I feel as though I am empty and I have nothing left to give. And sometimes I look at God and I say, "Lord, I need a break. I need a vacation. I need my weekends back. I need some me time." And do you know how he responds? He says, "Nope, you just need me. I am faithful. I will supply what you need." And as I was praying, an old worship song came to mind, one that goes like this: "Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, have your way in me." Friends, we are more like children than we realize. We can't spiritually feed or bathe or clothe ourselves. We can't see past our own lives and grasp the bigger picture. We often throw emotional tantrums, especially when we're tired and hungry. But do you know how Jesus responded to the children? Let's read verse 16 again. Jesus took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. What Jesus did for those little children, he does for all his children. Jesus is here to gather you in his arms and help you receive the kingdom of God humbly and wholeheartedly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we have nothing to offer you. We are broken, sinful, and focused on ourselves. But there are moments in our day and in our lives when we realize this is true. And so we come before you humbly, and we ask you to take us, redeem us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, so that we can do the work you've called us to. Lord, you called each of us to shepherd the next generation. We need your eyes to see who that is. We need your wisdom to know how to do it. So, Lord, move our hearts and work in us to do it well. Amen.